We've spent the last several weeks talking about uncleanness and sin and transgressions and all the ways that our sinful and fallen humanity leaves us with excuse, without excuse, before a holy God. We did that in chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, and to everyone's shock, chapter 15 left us all without excuse. We've demonstrated that in the book of Leviticus, the people of God were to stand before God, understanding that naturally they are separated from God, that because of sin and transgression and uncleanness, they stand separate from God. Today we come to the first festival in the book of Leviticus called Yom Kippur, which means the Day of Atonement. And we are given the instruction, or shown the instruction, given to Moses on how the gospel of Jesus Christ was to be demonstrated through this festival called Yom Kippur. Now, I want you to see that there's something different about this sacrifice and this time that is different from the initial sacrifices of the book of Leviticus. Do you remember those early chapters of the book of Leviticus were individual worshipers coming before the priest with confession? And they were saying, this has happened, or this has been done, or this has occurred, or we're celebrating this. And they would bring a sacrifice, and they would confess that to the priest, and a sacrifice would happen. And here, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is something different. This is the priesthood coming to the people and saying, you have all sinned, and we're going to make atonement that covers all of you. So those first initial sacrifices were individualistic, and this system of the sacrifice is corporate. We see that this is for the entire people of God, and all those who would have been included in this sacrifice, because it is a community ritual, not merely a personal ritual. Now, this is important because often as we see amongst professing Christians, we see that there are people that err on two sides of the understanding that we see here in Leviticus. There are some that say, you know, religion is very personal. It's very much a me and Jesus thing, and I have no use for the church. You know, and they may look to those initial sacrifices and say, see, here the worshiper is the one who does all this. It's the worshiper. And then there are those others within the Church of Christ that will say, this me and Jesus stuff doesn't matter. It's the church as a whole that matters. And they'll say, as long as I'm a member of the church, and as long as I have received the sign of baptism, and as long as I partake of the Lord's Supper, then I'm good, I am in, I belong unto God. And here we see that the Day of Atonement, compared with these early sacrifices, shows us that both of these things are important. We are to have an individual, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we bow in submission to Him as Savior and Lord. And at the same time, we are to have a responsibility within the greater community, the Church of God. And we have responsibilities within that church as well. Responsibilities of membership and sacraments and inclusion into the people of God. So we look at the Day of Atonement. And as I said before we read, this is the center of the book of Leviticus. Of all of these speeches, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Aaron and Moses, and the Lord said to Moses. If we take all of those speeches, the central speech that the Lord speaks to Moses is this Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. But we also see that this ritual is one of great importance because it is in the context of chapter 10. Remember, chapter 10 was the death of Nadab and Abihu. We talked about worship and the importance of coming before God only as He commands us to do. And in the death of Nadab and Abihu, we saw that they were the sons of Aaron who came to God and they offered strange fire, something not authorized by God. And God takes them out. And after He took them out, God says to Moses, "Now turn to Aaron and let me tell you about the Day of Atonement." Chapters 11 through 15 that we've just finished as far as our study, they can be taken out of the narrative, and the narrative can go from chapter 10, the death of Nadab and Abihu, right into God turning to Moses and saying, "Speak to Aaron and tell him the importance of the Day of Atonement. Tell him of the importance of obeying me as you come into my holy presence in worship." So what does this day look like? What is the tale of these two goats? If you were there at the entrance of the tabernacle, that's the context, right? There's the entrance to the tabernacle, the doors are open, the assembly, all the people of God crowded around the tabernacle, looking in. If you were there with children, what would you tell them? As you pointed back to Aaron and say, "See Aaron back there," what would you say that it means? What would the purpose of this be? You see, what is before us is the gospel. The gospel demonstrated in a dramatic way. And before Aaron demonstrates that gospel by bringing these two goats forward, first that gospel must be applied to himself. And that's how the ritual begins. Aaron takes a bull. And Aaron, as a type of Jesus, who was normally dressed in splendor. Remember when we talked about the high priest's garments? You know, he's got the big hat, and he's got the robes, and there's like pomegranates and bells on the bottom of it, and there's gold leaf woven through, and purple, and it's just this real gaudy, over-the-top dress as Aaron is put forth as this king. And what he must do as the type of Jesus Christ is he must take that gaudy symbol of his kingship, of the kingship of Christ, and he must remove that, and he must come before the people in humility. He's stripped of the high priestly garments and he puts on the white turban and the white gown and the white sash. And that would be drastic to the people, teaching them of the humility that Christ would take on as he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant before he could make atonement for the people. Aaron does the same thing. He humbles himself. And once he's dressed down in humility, he stands before the people of God and he chooses a bull and he chooses two goats. And the bull, according to verse 6, is a sin offering on behalf of himself as well as on behalf of all of the Levites. And what Aaron does is he sacrifices the bull and he offers it to atone for the sins of the priest, demonstrating Aaron's own need for a Savior. the bull is killed, and verses 11 through 14 show the ritual. Aaron takes the bull and he takes some incense and he lights the incense and he covers the mercy seat, and there's this cloud of incense that covers and protects Aaron from the mercy seat. Even though he's behind the veil, there's still this veil of cloud that stands between him and the presence of God. And the bull is killed, and the mercy seat is sprinkled. And remember, the word sprinkled is not like this, but it's this violent throwing of the blood upon the mercy seat. And then the around the mercy seat is also sprinkled with blood. And Aaron atones for himself. And then there's these two goats. And this is the main portion of the Day of Atonement. This is what is central to the people, to the congregation, are these two goats. Verses 7 through 10 tell us that these goats are chosen from amongst the congregation. And then there's greater detail in the rest of the chapter. So the way this works is Aaron is standing here, and there's goats, and he chooses one goat, and then he chooses another goat, and he has an urn. And within that urn, there are two pieces of cloth that would have writing on them. One is Lo Yahweh, meaning for the Lord. And one is Lo Azazel, meaning for the scapegoat. And Aaron reaches into the urn and he pulls out one of the titles. Say it's Lo Yahweh. And he puts it on the first goat. He puts it on the forehead of the goat. And then he reaches in and he takes the other parchment and he puts that on the second goat, marking what each of these goats would be used for. And we're going to look at these two goats. And we are going to see the gospel in these two goats. Not two gospels. Not two gospels demonstrated in two separate ways. You know, here's a bloody gospel and here's a non-bloody gospel. But together, the two goats make up the gospel. Yom Kippur, the tale of two goats. Let's look at the first goat, for the Lord. For the Lord. Verses 15 through 19 tell us about the goat that has been set aside for the Lord. And Aaron goes back into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And remember, this is the only time of the year that Aaron is allowed in the presence of God. And he must go in, and the tent must be cleared of the other Levites. He goes in alone. Friends, Jesus, as our high priest, went alone, didn't he? He had no companions to suffer alongside of him, to suffer the wrath of God. Only Jesus was able to enter into the presence of God and to suffer the full wrath against sin. And it was something that he had to do alone. Sometimes when people talk about religion and they talk about Christianity, they say, you know, do everything you can and get the help of Jesus. And there's this sort of God in me co-working out salvation. Aaron does not call the people in to help with their salvation. He does it alone. And Christ did it alone. The people are looking in, knowing Aaron is behind the veil in the presence of God, making atonement for sin. And this is something weighty. This is something that the people did not take lightly. Just as Jesus went and suffered alone for the sins of his people, it is a time of weightiness, a time of heaviness, a time of holiness. And Aaron must go in alone. We also see that what he does here is he brings blood satisfaction into the presence of God. He atones for the temple or the tabernacle. He atones for the holy place. He atones for the whole place of meeting. And there's blood which must cover all of those things, but the center focal point is the mercy seat. Friends, what does that tell us about the gospel? The death of Christ was made to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, and that sacrifice is paid to none other than to the Father. As we think about atonement and what that means, when Jesus died and his blood was shed, it was a payment not to Satan as a ransom. It was not a way to demonstrate what sacrificial love looks like, but it was a payment of debt to the Father on our behalf. We call that propitiation, the wrath of God satisfied against sin. And it points ahead to the death of Christ, where he would make satisfaction for the sin of his people. And he, through his own blood, would cover the mercy seat. You remember what the mercy seat is? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Within the Ark of the Covenant are these the tablets and the urn with the manna and Aaron's rod that blossomed. And on top of that ark was a golden cover, a seat called the mercy seat. And there were the two cherubim that came over it, and it made a throne or a footstool. Psalm 99, worship at his footstool. Psalm 110, the nations will become his footstool. And it was here where God was said to reign. But that mercy seat is not just a lid, like you look at a chair and you need a place to sit. It's not just a lid. It's a place where atonement is made. In Hebrew, the word mercy seat can also be translated as the place of atonement, or the cover of wiping out, or the thing of propitiation. Friends, this is not just a special piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, but it is something that points us to the very work of Jesus Christ. And it's something which must have blood covering it, so that sinners may stand in the presence of God. So that as we reflect on ourselves and as we look at chapters 11 through 15 and as we say, you know, we're guilty, what can we do? We have a mercy seat. We have a propitiation. Romans 3, now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. This mercy seat represents Jesus Christ being put forward in the presence of God to have blood covering it for atonement. This first goat, Lo Yahweh, is a goat that is killed for atonement, to be a propitiation for our sins. As the holiness of God is satisfied, as the wrath of God is set aside through blood, the goat's blood that covers this mercy seat points us to the work of Christ. But there's more to the gospel than just the guilt of sins being covered. And we see that in our second goat. Lo Azazel. Lo Azazel. Look at verses 20 through 22. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. What's the first question that comes to your mind? Is this the first time you've ever seen Leviticus 16 in the English Standard Version? What on earth is Azazel? Who is Azazel? For those of you that have the King James or the New King James before you, you see the word scapegoat. The word scapegoat in Hebrew is Azazel. Some background to help you understand the word. The word that we see translated as, or there as Azazel, not translated. It was first translated as scapegoat by William Tyndale in 1530. And it was a word that he coined to describe the action of this goat. The goat that escapes. The scapegoat. Now the word Azazel in Hebrew can be translated as the goat that departs, or the goat that goes away, or the goat that escapes. And Tyndale used that opportunity to say, here's a cool word, put these together, scapegoat. The word can also be translated as a goat for the cliffs, or a goat for the crags, a goat for the mountains. So scapegoat, goat that goes away. Goat for the cliff, goat for the crag, one, a goat that's taken out to the mountains. The translators of our Pew Bible have chosen to leave the word untranslated. And this may or may not be them taking a stand on an interpretation. It is a difficult Hebrew word, and sometimes when Hebrew words are difficult, Leviticus 16 is the only place in the Bible that we see this word appear. And sometimes when a Hebrew word is difficult and translators are unable to decide how to translate it, they'll leave it as the Hebrew, and that's what has been done here. But Azazel is also a name. You see that in the text it says the goat is sent out to Azazel. There's a few different ways to understand the word. The most popular understanding, brace yourselves, is that Azazel is a desert demon that was out in the wilderness, sort of a representative of Satan. And Azazel bears the sins of the people of God on his, the goat bears the sins of his people, the people on his forehead, and he's sent out not as a sacrifice to Satan, because the next chapter speaks against sacrificing to desert demons. It's absolutely sin to sacrifice to anything that is not God, but sent out to parade the fact that redemption has come. Okay? So the goat has the sins of the people on his forehead, and he's marked to Azazel, and the goat goes out sort of preaching the gospel in a way. So we'll come back to that, but we won't take a stand so much on that. But there's three ways this can be interpreted, and we'll see what happens in the ritual. So what happens is Aaron takes the live goat and he puts his hand on the forehead of the goat. Remember, he's there at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The people of God are standing around. They know that this is the Day of Atonement. And Aaron takes the goat and he puts his hand on the head of the goat and he starts confessing sin. Confessing sin that the people commit. Verse 21 says he confesses the iniquities of the people. And he confesses the transgressions of the people. And he confesses all of their sins. And what this means is it's this complete confession that occurs on behalf of the people as he stands there praying over this goat and confessing sins. And as he confesses sin, ceremonially what happens is those sins are transferred onto this goat. The sins of the people placed on the goat's head in a dramatic way as redemption is demonstrated before them. And then what happens to this goat? He's given to another person, isn't he? Aaron doesn't say, okay, we've confessed, now I'll be back, I'm going to take this goat and do what I need to do. But he gives it over to another person. Look at verse 21. It says, a man who is in his readiness. What's that? Well, it can be a man who knows where he's going. A man who knows the desert out there. A man who knows the wilderness. One who is able to take the goat out, to keep it as far away from the people of God, and to bring himself back. One who could navigate the wilderness. But it could also be a man who is ready to come back into the camp. Someone who has either been convicted of crime, convicted of gross sin, or serious uncleanness, which has kept him outside of the camp, and a man in his readiness, meaning he's ready to be brought back into the camp. And Aaron says, or God says to Moses, who better to take the goat? Who better to parade this goat out into the desert as someone who has just experienced redemption? Someone who has redemption freshly on their mind because they're going to be brought back in to the covenant community. And this man takes the goat. So the image is that the people of God, they see the confession of sin over the goat. They see that he's labeled low as Azazel. He's bearing the sins of the people. And this man who's either this repentant criminal or sinner or unclean, or this man who knows the wilderness, he marches it outside of the camp, and the people of God can stand there watching their sins depart. How powerful is that as a visual? Because sometimes we struggle with whether our sins and the guilt of those sins is actually gone. Sometimes we are brought forth with accusations from the accuser, and we must be able to say, the Lord Jesus has taken those sins. And here the people of God could say, the goat has carried them away. If by faith I believe, I can say that goat has carried my sins away. They are gone. The guilt is gone. They are to be remembered no more. Just imagine standing there watching this goat marked for Azazel, leaving the city with a year's worth of sin. They're gone. If the word is to be translated as scapegoat, the goat gets away with your sin. He escapes with your sin. Where's he going? He's not coming back. He's gone. He's escaped. Where's he go? He goes away. It's removed. And this is important because there is no storage facility for the guilt of our sins if we have trusted in the work of Christ. He has removed that guilt from us. And how far removed are they from us? As far as east is from west. They're gone. If the word Azazel should be translated as a go to the cliffs or go to the rocks or go to the mountains, the idea is that the man takes the goat outside of the camp. He marches the goat to a cliffy area, and the goat facing the man walks him backwards, and the goat goes off the cliff. Where are the sins? They're gone. Will the goat ever return to stand as an accuser against the people of God? No. He's gone. And if the word should be left untranslated and kept as Azazel, we have the goat going out, bearing the sins of the people, parading the fact on his forehead that redemption is possible. That the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And Satan will not triumph over the people of God and over the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's to be left untranslated, the goat goes out preaching the gospel, bearing witness to the fact that sins will be removed, that one is coming who is typified in this goat. Jesus will provide a way to remove sin. He will provide a way to remove guilt. We're shown here this in the scapegoat or Azazel that redemption will result in God freeing his people from the consequences of sin. The guilt will be removed. It will be taken out of his presence. Expiation. Guilt removed. But does that mean that we will not ever struggle with sin? No. We will struggle with sin. And when will that struggle with sin end? At death. And when will it be finally restored to the way it's supposed to be? The resurrection of the dead and at judgment. But until that point, we trust and we believe that our sin's guilt has been removed and that God is doing a work in us of renewal as actual sin continues to be removed. Friends, if you are in Christ, if you have confessed, if you believe the gospel, should you feel guilty for sins that you once committed? No. They're not yours. They were purchased by Christ. Does that mean we stop fighting against sin? We say, well, you know, I'm not guilty. Do we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But the guilt seen here being paraded outside of the camp was fulfilled in Christ. The Lamb of God himself came in human flesh to bear the full wrath of the Father against sin. And God says to Moses that this is a solemn assembly. This is to be a day of affliction. Affliction is fasting. A day where sins are confessed. As the people of God gather. And as Aaron steps out in humility, as the people are thinking of their own sin and confessing their sin and fasting and in this solemn assembly, and as they see Aaron step out in the linens, imagine the shock. Knowing that which they are confessing is the reason Aaron is in linen and not the high priestly garments. And they hear Aaron killing the bull. We can imagine them sending up prayers on behalf of their priests, the pastors of their flock. And Aaron comes out after the bull has been sacrificed. Friends, I doubt the linen is still white. Bulls would have a lot of blood. And the goat for the Lord is chosen and sacrificed. And that goat that is for the sins of the people, as it's thrown on the mercy seat and as it's thrown on the tent of meeting. You can see the people weeping over their sins, weeping before God, knowing that their race is one who is separated from God, and yet also rejoicing because God has made a way for them to be reconciled. And they would look ahead. They would look ahead to the Messiah who would come, knowing that one would come and fulfill these words, that the propitiation is still ahead. And they would look at that scapegoat, that one who was sent out, and they would see their sins going outside of the camp, not to be held against them any longer. Friends, we are very happy to proclaim justification by faith alone. But realize that justification by faith alone is not free salvation. It cost the Son of God His life, as blood was shed, and as the scapegoat was taken away at the cost of His life, never to return, as the people are watching their sins being removed, the guilt is gone. And then what happens? The people wait. This service, this Yom Kippur day of observance, does not end with the goat going away and the people clapping in excitement. The goat goes away and the people wait. Aaron, look at verses 24 and 26, 226. Aaron would bathe himself with water, cleansing himself again for sin, even on the Day of Atonement. The linens would be put away, the high priestly garments would be put back on, and the high priest would offer a burnt offering for himself. He would offer a burnt offering for the people. The man who took the goat, the scapegoat, comes back. He cleanses himself. Offerings are made for him. The one who took the skin and the dung and all the parts left over from the sacrifices, he takes them outside of the camp to be burned, and he must be sacrificed for, and he must be cleansed. Yom Kippur is not good enough. They cleansed before Yom Kippur, during Yom Kippur, they cleansed for the year, and following Yom Kippur, they must be cleansed again. It was never good enough, because it pointed forward to a day where it would be good enough. Redemption repeated again and again. As the people are cleansed, this highest, most holy, most solemn day of the Jewish calendar, it was not good enough. But it pointed forward to Christ, who is both our propitiation and our scapegoat, who suffered outside the camp. And as it pointed forward, there was a day when Jesus would declare, "It is finished." Meaning, salvation is possible. Salvation has been completed. The people of God have been atoned for. And what happens to demonstrate that? The veil tears from top to bottom. The day of atonement would never need to be repeated. And AD 70 comes and the temple is destroyed. And the day of atonement never is able to be repeated. Because atonement is not found in the blood of goats or the letting of goats go. Atonement is only found in the completed work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who will bear your sins? How will you stand before God and take responsibility for those ways that you have offended Him in uncleanness, in sin, in transgressions, in iniquity? How will you stand before God and give account? Are you planning on doing it alone? Coming before God and saying, "You know, I think I was a better person than a not good person. Or if you think you are going to do it with a little help from Jesus, you stand before God and you say, "Here's all that I did and I'm with Him." The Scriptures tell us, "You will hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity." But if you are putting your complete trust in the Son of God, who is shown here in Leviticus 16 in this tale of two goats, then you will be welcomed as one who has never committed sin, because you trust in the true Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day on which Christ declared that it is finished. The day on which the sins of the people of God were removed, where the guilt was covered, where there was propitiation and expiation. Friends, how will you respond to Yom Kippur, the tale of two goats? Amen.
Let's pray.
Father, we do come in thankfulness that Jesus has paid it all. There is nothing that we can bring before you that will please you, because you are completely satisfied in the Son. Lord, teach us to have complete satisfaction in Him as well. The one who died and who rose from the dead. The one who secured salvation on behalf of the people, all who would put their trust in Him. Amen.